as Abby said, my name is Ben Peters, care and discipleship pastor here. And if I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. And kids, raise your hand if you have a sermon activity sheet. Let me see them. Okay, here's your challenge, all right? When you hear the word, you can kind of see the words. Sid, do you see the words on there? Okay. Thanks for the thumbs up. When you hear me say one of those words, I want your hand to go up. Can we do that? Let's practice. All right. If I say the word tell, what do you do? Perfect. Okay. See, this is why I love having kids in the room. If I were to say that to adults, you'd be like sitting on your hands, not doing anything. So it is great to have you kids in here. All right, so we are wrapping up our series. Let me tell you a story. If you look at the screen, you're going to notice that tell is spelled with one L. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, you recognize why that is and why we're saying let me tell you a story. If you haven't, it's really important that I share why we're spelling it with one L. So, what a tell is not just this ordinary hill. You can kind of see it in the picture here. It's not just this ordinary hill. What they would do in ancient Israel is you would have this civilization. You would have this layer within history. And instead of wiping it away and getting rid of it, all they would simply do is they would build on top of it. And as you can imagine, civilization after civilization, time after time, they would be building these layers on top of one another. And at the end of it, you would have this large hill. And underneath all this hill are just layers of victories. There's layers of brokenness, of defeat. There's layers that tell the story of this generation and that generation. And you recognize that it's a really good metaphor for our own lives, because all of us have layers. We all have layers within our own story. We have layers of joy where you were sitting or you were standing at the altar and you said yes to spending the rest of your life with your spouse. You have joy of going in and holding your child for the very first time. You have moments and layers of this deep grief where you have lost somebody really close to you. You have layers of shame and happiness and guilt, and all of this shapes us. We are not the same person after that. We recognize how all of those layers form us into something different. And so that is what we're going to be doing today as we wrap up this series. And to do that, we're going to be going through and really highlighting this town called Shechem. Can you say Shechem with me? Good. I was doing a bunch of research on it, and actually the way that they talk about it and how they would pronounce it, because they wouldn't use vowels, it would be Shechem. And I was like, oh, that sounds cool, but I'm not going to do that this morning. So we're going to use Shechem. Shechem. All right. So here's the thing about Shechem. If you haven't written a sermon, if you didn't dive into the history of ancient Israel, if you didn't dive into these stories in Old Testament, it might not be a place that you're too familiar with. Just when we were huddling back there, I was like, all right, how many people are familiar with Shechem? And not many people are, and that's okay. I saw a hand. Yes, good job, John's family back there. It's almost as if your dad's a principal. We're not too familiar with it. But here's the thing that I want us to notice about Shechem, is that it is very specific. And my hope is at the end of this service today that you all recognize the significance of Shechem. You recognize the significance of why God included this city, this town in his story. Okay, so I want to show you a place. Here's a map, kind of a zoomed out map. And if you look here, you can see Shechem. Okay, it's right by Samaria. But Shechem is in between Judea and Galilee. That is going to come into play later on in this message. But if we zoom in even closer, I want to show you why Shechem is named Shechem. So if you look here, you have Mount Gerizim, okay? And then you have Mount Ebal. Shechem is right in the valley in between. Now, Shechem translates to shoulders. And if you look back, Jake, thank you. If you look back here, it kind of looks like shoulders. And what do shoulders do? They carry weight. What God intended for this story and for us to recognize with a town like Shechem is for it to carry a significant amount of weight of God's story. Even though we might not be familiar with it, we are going to start to recognize how Shechem, that story that takes place all in that region, is very similar, and it tells us about our own story that God has been writing and how it shapes us and all the layers that go into it. Okay? So that's the work that we're going to do. It's really important that anytime that the Bible names a city, we need to pay attention to it, because there are many times within the Bible that it does not name a specific city. It just says in this area, or it's very generic. However, when it names a city, it is the biblical author that is saying pay attention to it, because they couldn't highlight, they didn't use exclamation points, they didn't underline things, but they use specific names to grab your attention, and that's what's happening here. So that's the work that we're going to be doing. We're going to be starting out in Genesis 12. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and follow along. If you don't and you are a note taker, this is a great opportunity to take some notes, and that way you can go back to it. So Genesis 12, here's what's happening. God promises Abram that I am going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And I am going to give you land for the next generations to grow. It's this promise that God enters into with Abram right away. And we pick up in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, saying, I need you to go to this place. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in this land, so that was already preoccupied. This was not a land that was all of a sudden just available to them. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. All right. This is the very first layer of the tell of Shechem. It's difficult there's not a whole lot that is going to just jump out at you or going to shock you or stop you dead in your tracks as I read through that. In fact, in order to gain kind of the significance of what God's saying in this moment and what he's telling Abram in this, is you would actually have to go back to Genesis 3 and read something specifically and pay attention to it, and then read all the way through Genesis up to Genesis 12 to recognize there are only two instances where this takes place. And here's what I mean by that. In Genesis 3 verse 8, we go all the way back, this is the moment where Adam and Eve sin, and God is searching for them in the garden. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You get this sense that it's very physical, that God appeared to him, that he walked with him. It wasn't as if God was somewhere else. He was very present with Adam and Eve in this moment. And this feels significant because it doesn't happen again until Genesis 12 in Shechem. This is the moment where, after the fall, there is this rupture. And it's as if God is saying, I'm going to make a promise with you. And not only am I going to make a promise with you, I am going to be present in this space with you. And out of all the spaces, out of all the places that he could have been present and appeared to his children, it was here in Shechem. It was this moment where God's presence and his promise is very evident. God comes near, he speaks, he makes promises, and Abram builds an altar. And that feels like a really good foundation, doesn't it? That's a great foundation that for those to be built on top of one after another after another. And as I was thinking about my own story, I was thinking, what are other places that I would call Shechem? What's a place that I would consider foundational? And ones that I look back and I recognize God's presence. And I recognize his promise. And I recognize safety and wholeness. And if you were to drive by 7270 Wingate Drive, right here, right in Jenison, you're going to notice a two-story. And it's got a white railing on a long front porch. And I guarantee you, nobody lives, or not, there is someone that lives there, not my family. They don't live there anymore, but there are still two rocking chairs and a swing on that. And I can remember with fondness of sitting in one rocking chair and looking over and seeing my dad, and he would have his feet up on the white railing, and he's probably smoking a pack of Cools. That's a throwback. But I remember just sitting there with him. I remember watching the sprinklers like in the morning where you can kind of see the light shine and you see all the mist. I remember listening to the birds. I remember having a popsicle as I would sit there and I would talk with them about Notre Dame football. And it would just be this moment of like wholeness. That was my Shechem. And I don't know what place of Shechem looks like for you. It might be a cottage. It might be grandma and grandpa's place that you would often visit. I don't know what that looks like, but if you go back into that space, that is the foundation that God is laying here, the very first layer. And it continues. If we were to excavate and go down even another layer, we're going to recognize that that continues. Abraham becomes Abraham. He eventually has a son, and his son is named Jacob. And so Jacob does what his father did. He goes, and we read in Genesis 33, verse 20, that he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. You start to see how his son is following exactly in the footsteps of his father. History repeats. And Shechem continues to be this place of God's presence and his promise. And the first two layers are so good about Shechem, which makes the third layer even more shocking and jarring about what's about to happen. Now, I recognize that we have young ears in this place. So I'm going to be really sensitive about how I read through this story and how I share it. But this is a story that should wreck us. I think oftentimes when we read stories in the Bible, we have a tendency to just kind of like excuse it away or not let it impact us the way that I believe God intended us to be impacted by this. I believe that this is a moment that is so significant that God included in it because he wanted us to pay attention to Shechem. He wanted us to recognize the importance and the emphasis that it places on his story all the way throughout, all the way up to John 4, which is what we're going to dive into in a little bit. So here's what's happening in Genesis 34. Genesis 34, Jacob has a bunch of sons. He has 12 sons, in fact. And then he has one daughter, and her name is Dinah. Now, if you have sons, you are set up really well. Your name lives on. Your bloodline lives on. You are considered really elite of the elite. That was the culture in there. But he also had this daughter named Dinah. And this becomes the turning point for Shechem. And when I say turning point, this is when everything shifts. And I'm going to read through, and it starts in Genesis 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, okay, this is the biblical author who is highlighting the name Shechem. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area known as Shechem, saw her, he took her and assaulted her. In your Bibles, it gives a different word. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, this feels very much like a property being defiled in that. His sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. So his daughter, his only daughter, is assaulted and he does nothing. Then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not have been done. Okay. This is right away where we recognize the third layer that turns everything for Shechem. The biblical author is naming not only a place called Shechem, but the son whose name is Shechem. And any time that you see a reference of two names, like the same name named twice, the biblical author is saying, stop, pay attention. I want you to notice what's happening here because everything's about to shift. And that's what's happening here. And what happens here in Shechem is two things. A crime scene of a woman takes place. A woman who was assaulted, a woman who is used, a woman who is seen as nothing but property, and not just nothing but property to the outsider, but nothing but property to her own father. If you were to read through that story, you hear that and you read that Jacob is actually using her as a bargaining chip. You start to recognize that this moment in history, this woman would have lost a lot of her reputation, of her value, and because she's seen as nothing more than property. The second thing that feels just as significant is the way that her father responds in this moment. We are celebrating Father's Day, and I understand that it can be a complicated day for some of us, where we recognize that a father that we're reading about in this moment who doesn't come to the rescue of his daughter, who doesn't share the same level of being furious and anger that her brothers did. I recognize that that might be true for some of you as you think back of your own relationship. And that is a moment that we wrestle with. And we see that in this story. This is a moment with Dinah that sets off a series of events that takes place here in Shechem. And God wants us to pay attention to it. I told you about the front porch, okay? If I were to fast forward all the way till I was 24 years old, that place of Shechem has its own turning point. I remember I was asked to come home. I was over at a buddy's house. I was asked to come home, and I thought, here's how it normally worked out. Okay, I would be asked to come home because I did something wrong and I was in trouble, even at 24, which felt like the stakes were much higher. And I pull into the driveway and I see my brother Joe, who pulls in, and he's 15 months older than I am. And I realized Joe never got in trouble, and he's coming, which means it is not about me, which was great news. And I walk in, and I walk up to the front porch. And there I see my dad in his rocking chair, and he's got his feet up on the railing. And I don't know if you've been in this situation where you're walking up to somebody, and you immediately know that something is off. Like, something's not right here. Like my dad, I remember him having kind of like this forced smile. And then I remember my mom sitting on the railing and then bloodshot eyes, and I could tell that she had been crying. And I look at Joe and I was like, something's happening here. He ends up, my dad kind of breaks the silence and he's like, you know how I haven't been feeling well? We found out that I have pancreatic cancer. And I just sat there. This place that was so filled with peace and safety, one of like not unknown, like I knew what to expect on this front porch, all of a sudden went away. It wasn't a place of that anymore. Shechem meant something different. The front porch meant something different. And my dad battled that really courageously for about 6 months until he passed away. And I remember sitting on that front porch. It was a morning. The sprinklers didn't have the same effect. The birds chirping didn't, I couldn't hear them anymore. And it just felt different. I remember being so angry with God, 24 years old, being like, if that's a God that I'm supposed to be following and he allowed that to happen, taking somebody that's so close to me, I don't know that I want to follow that God. That was a turning point. And I think we have those turning points. We have relationships that felt really safe, and then all of a sudden something happens. We have a conversation and it shifts. We have places in our own lives. You all have places where you show up. Maybe it's the hospital that you ended up holding your child for the first time, and now that place becomes the place where you said goodbye for the last time. We have these places that have these turning points. And what God's showing in this place called Shechem is that this turning point happens here. And it's significant. And we're to pay attention to it. It tells us about our own layers. And I think as we look at that, I don't think God wants us to just shy away from it. I think he wants us to recognize that this is a series of events that all of a sudden takes place. In her brothers with Dinah, her brothers end up taking revenge and they wipe out all the men in Shechem. And in centuries later, you have more murder and you have more of this deceit and you betrayal, and all of a sudden what was once this place of God's presence and promise and wholeness becomes something completely different. If you're from Shechem, you know the reputation that it has. If you're from Shechem, then you understand all of the levels that are built on top of each other that have moments of betrayal and deceit and all the brokenness. And that becomes Shechem. Okay? Now, how are y'all doing? It's a lot, isn't it? And it's meant to. This, if you were to follow through, we don't have all the space to be able to go through all the layers of Shechem right now. But if you were to, you would recognize how broken one layer after another becomes, which tells us, how does it even get redeemed at this point? How does a place called Shechem even get redeemed? And that is where we go up to John 4. Now, this is like kind of the goosebump moment. John 4, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and switch to that. John 4, verse 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. This is Jesus that is traveling. If we bring, I don't know if I can do this, Jake. I'm sorry to do this to you. That big map that we had that showed, okay, you're good. Thank you. Okay. Jesus is traveling from Judea all the way up to Galilee at the very top. Now, where Jews would typically go would not be through Samaria. Okay, where Jews would typically go is they would cross the Jordan to head back up to Galilee. So, in fact, There are over seven times where Jesus makes this trek from Judea up to Galilee, and this is the only time in the Bible that it says that he went through Samaria. So the mere fact that John includes that he had to go through Samaria is not entirely true when you look at the physical aspect of it, because it hasn't happened before. This talks much more about his mission and his purpose of why he had to go through Samaria. And when you're going through Samaria, where are you crossing through? Shechem. Okay. This is so good. Verse 5, he arrived at a city in Samaria called Sychar. Sychar was near the piece of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus sat down by the well because he was tired from traveling, and the time was about noon. Okay, Sychar is Old Testament Shechem. John is saying, the bells should be going off. All these callbacks back to Shechem, back to what we see in Genesis. All of them are happening. All of them. He's saying he had to go back and he had to go through Samaria, so he stops at a town called Shechem. And not only does he stop there, he stops down and he sits where? Jacob's well. John is saying, don't miss all of these connections back to Genesis. Let's continue. And also, raise your hand if you read, and you read a good novel. Raise your hand if you do that. This is a moment where you are reading and you can't put it down, because what John's doing in this moment is he wants you to be so excited to recognize all the layers of Shechem, and all of a sudden it's about to switch. Something big's about to happen. That's this. Okay, continuing. So the time was about noon. A Samaritan woman went to get some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had already gone into the city to buy some food, and the Samaritan woman asked him, "How can a Jewish man like you ask a Samaritan woman like me for a drink of water?" She doesn't recognize who he is. Jews, of course, don't associate with Samaritans. What happens next in this is the longest theological conversation that Jesus has with anybody. Anybody recording in Scripture, this is the longest one. And it happens with a Samaritan woman who is showing up at Jacob's well at noon. Why is that important? Because a Samaritan woman was seen as less than. The reason that Jews would not go through Samaria is because they were seen as half-breeds, as less than, as the low, like, they would not associate themselves with any Samaritans. And so here, this is so good. You see Jesus, who goes to Jacob's well, and this woman, the Samaritan woman, shows up at noon, because at noon nobody would be there, and she would be able to avoid everybody. This deeply theological conversation that happens, this happens where Jesus talks to her about eternal life, about water, and about thirst that you never thirst again. He tells her to go get her husband, or tell her husband, and she says, "I don't have one." And he says, "I know. You actually have five. You've had five. And the man that you're with right now is not your husband." And he doesn't do it in a judgmental way. He does it in the way that Jesus does, where he sees her, where she feels known. And in this moment, this woman, who was expendable, who didn't have protection, who was seen as property, this woman all of a sudden experiences Jesus in a new way. And let me repeat that. This is a woman who was used, who didn't have protection, who was seen as property. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Dinah, doesn't it? This is not just a story of redemption for the woman at the well. This is a story of redemption for a woman 1,700 years before that, in the same exact place in Shechem. And then this happens. Verse 19. the woman said to Jesus, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that people must worship in Jerusalem. What mountain is she talking about? She's talking about Mount Gerizim. Again, John is saying, don't miss all these connections here. The Samaritans would worship on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews would worship in Jerusalem. And what this woman is brilliantly connecting is the division that Shechem stood for. And then comes this moment. This is the turning point for Shechem. Jesus told her, believe me, a time is coming when you Samaritans won't be worshiping the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's not about the place where you worship him. You don't know what you're worshiping. We Jews know what we are worshiping because salvation comes from the Jews. It comes from him. Indeed, the time is coming, and it is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for the people like that to worship him. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman says this, I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. She doesn't get it. She doesn't see him as the Messiah. And then Jesus says to her, I am he, and I am speaking to you now. A moment in Shechem, 1,700 years ago, where a woman was assaulted and not supported and not protected and viewed as property. All of a sudden, she meets this man by Jacob's well. And what happens here, the very first time in Scripture that Jesus announces that he's the Messiah is at this moment in Shechem to a woman who is seen as less than, in a way to redeem a story that happened 1,700 years ago, and to redeem this woman's story. All the layers that are packed on top of it that have shaped her. This is the moment. And I find it so remarkable that he had to choose Shechem to reveal that he's the Messiah for the very first time. He could have done it anywhere. He could have done it in Jerusalem. He could have done it in the temple. He could have done it to all the royalty, to the kings and the priests. He could have done it to all of them. But he chose a woman, a Samaritan woman, a place with layers in Shechem, with scars and wounds and reputation. And he chose this Samaritan who also had wounds and a reputation and needs protection. And I believe it's because God understands the significance of our layers. And whatever we're dealing with, however we feel that we're not worthy of his love or relationship with him, he's saying, I'm pointing you to Shechem. This is the first time after the fall that I appeared to anyone. It's the first time that Jesus announces as the Messiah, and it's two people who saw themselves as less than. If that doesn't do something inside of us to recognize God's character, I don't know what will. My hope for you all today is to recognize that you too have layers. And it's okay to name those layers. And it's okay for us to recognize those layers. But it's also important for us to recognize that we have redemption over those layers through Jesus. And this morning, we get to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And I think it's so fitting that we get to do that together, where we get to recognize that this layer of restoration and redemption and wholeness comes through Jesus as we recognize what he has done for us. And as we move towards this table, we remember that God just didn't design us to be in relationship with one another or separate from him, but it is for us to be in communion with all of us together. And if you've been thinking about the layers that prevent you from having a relationship with God, my prayer is that you recognize that this table is for you. And so how this is going to work is we have four tables. The one over there in the back corner, that is gluten-free, if that is good news for you. And I'm going to invite you to approach one of the tables here in a little bit. And as you do, you're simply going to take the elements. You're going to take the bread and you're going to dip it in the juice. And as you do that, you return to your seat. And this is a moment just for you to just sit in reflection, just to sit in prayer. And if this is not a space where you're ready to approach the table, that's okay too. I want you to recognize that you took a step to come here this morning. And that is a big step for some of us. And if you want to have a conversation about what it looks like to take a next step, to understand what a relationship with God looks like, I want to be that person for you. Abby wants to be that person for you. You have this church that is filled with amazing people that want to walk with you. So, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his friends, and after he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This was broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, he had taken the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you. We are so grateful that we have a foundation of Shechem. God, we recognize that we have layers that cause the brokenness and create this chaos in us. But God, that we recognize that you don't ignore us, that you offer us protection through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that you walk with us. And God, I pray that whatever we're holding on to that prevents us from seeing the love and the grace and the mercy that you have for us, God, I pray that that falls to the floor as we approach your table. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.